Hey, let's give those guys a hand again for sharing their stories this morning. That's great. Will you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Don't you love this time of year? This time of year, there's some difficulties that come along with it, but when we really make it about Jesus, it really is a special time of year, and that's our goal here at Bethel Church, is that we take all of that energy and all of the hype and all of that, and we really focus it all on Jesus, the Savior of the world, amen? And so we want to do that this morning by being in God's Word. And Matthew chapter 2, we're going to learn about this morning about the wise men. We started this series last week called The Anticipation, 4 weeks to the manger. And what we're doing is we're taking the different characters of the Christmas story and each week talking about a different one. And then we're adding them, as we talk about them, we're adding them to the nativity set up here. So last week we talked about the shepherds, and we got a shepherd up there with a little lamb on his shoulders, and this morning we're talking about the wise men. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the wise men. How many of you remember when you were a young person, we always, maybe we still sing it, but the song we always sang is We Three Kings, right? And if you were like me, it was We Three Kings of Orient Are Smoking on a Rubber Cigar. And but we know that these guys actually weren't kings at all, so many of your Bible translations will refer to them as wise men. Some of your Bible translations use the word magi, which was a more technical term for the same thing, so these guys weren't kings, but they were probably advisors to kings. They were the learned men of their day. They were scientists. They were historians. They were astronomers, which we will see this morning, and so they were highly educated, very learned, and they were advisors to rulers and officials. We know that these magi came from the east. They came from the Middle East. Probably from Babylon then. Today it would be Iran. And it would make sense that they would have some kind of understanding of the Old Testament, because we know from our Bible history that there was a huge population of Jewish people that were taken into captivity and to Babylon. So the region of Babylon had a lot of Jewish people and would have had they would have had easy access to the Old Testament scriptures. And so this morning, that's just a little bit. And for you Bible scholars out here, you don't need to send me an email, all right? I know that the Magi weren't actually present at the manger, all right? Don't send me an email. Okay, it's just the nativity set. It doesn't have to be theologically correct. The Magi actually showed up several months after the birth of Jesus. And we're going to read about that here in Matthew chapter 2. But we're going to make our focus this morning actually not so much on the Magi. We're going to make our focus this morning on the person of Jesus, because that's what the Magi did. They're great examples for us of worship, of true worship, because they traveled a long distance to welcome King Jesus into the world at great expense and probably even peril to their lives. And they did all of this just so they could have just one moment with King Jesus. And so they stand this morning for us as great examples of what it means to make Jesus the king. And so our focus today is not so much on the Magi, but we're going to talk about Jesus being the king. So Matthew chapter 2, we'll read this in just a moment. Janice, are my reading glasses down there? Thank you, Pastor Troy. I know, but it's the way it is. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and a star that they had seen, it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that as we worship you this morning, we are worshiping a living God, and that even your word is alive. Lord, it's not just a book of history, even though it is couched in history. Your word is alive. And so we ask today, Lord, that your word would do its good and perfect work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. The title of my message this morning is Gifts for a King. Gifts for a King. Because Jesus certainly came into this world as Savior. He came into this world as a prophet. He came into this world as a healer and as a redeemer. But Jesus also came into this world as a king, and not just any king. Jesus came as the King of all kings. And the Magi knew that. Somehow they understood the true identity of Jesus. I want to bring us back to the second verse again that we read this morning, where they're asking this question, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So these Magi understood the true identity of Jesus. They not only knew the time frame which Jesus was going to be born, and they knew the region he was going to be born in. They knew where to go. They knew when to go there. They also knew the true identity, even though the rest of the world was missing it. They understood the true identity of Jesus, that he is king, and they brought him gifts that would be appropriate for a king: gold and frankincense and myrrh. How many of you know those aren't gifts for a baby, right? Those aren't gifts for a baby. Those are gifts for a king. These guys understood the true identity of Jesus, and the reason they understood that is because God had been speaking to them through his word. So how did they know? How did they know who they were looking for? Well, they understood it through the Old Testament scriptures, and it's important for us to understand this, that the Bible, God's word, is not only inspiring, which it is, but the Bible is also inspired. What we mean by that is that it is inspired by God. It's not like any other book that's ever been written. The Bible is the inspired word of God, meaning that it was God who moved on the men's lives that wrote the Bible. It was God that moved on the prophets' lives as they preached and as they wrote the scriptures. So the Bible is not like any other book. And one of the evidences that the Bible is inspired is the fact that those things that the prophets spoke about, those things that the prophets wrote about, they actually came to pass. I mean, if you could go back and say, well, the Bible prophesied this and it didn't happen that way at all, it actually happened this way, you could say, well, we're not sure if the Bible's inspired. But as it is, the things that God spoke through the prophets have come to pass or they are going to come to pass. And so this is not just any other book. And there are numerous prophecies, dozens of prophecies about the coming of Jesus that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And with amazing accuracy, these things that were prophesied hundreds of years before, things that were written hundreds of years before, come to pass in the person of Jesus. And I want to point out just a couple of those this morning, the ones that surround the Christmas story specifically. Oh, I skipped right over this verse. I wanted to give you this when it comes to the inspiration of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Okay, this is extra credit this morning. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so important for us to understand, really important for us to get, okay? When you read this book, you need to read it differently than any other thing you read, right? Because every other thing you read, even though it might be written by someone who's intelligent, maybe someone really has a good heart, the fact is they are humans and they're not perfect, right? But the Word of God has authority in our lives because it's inspired by God Himself. And if God is authority over your life, then His Word should have authority over your life. Amen? And so it's so important that you run, I mean, everything that you want to do, say, what you believe, all should come through the filter of this book right here. This is God's inspired word. Okay, so back to the prophecies about the birth of Jesus. The Bible foretold that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself would give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Okay, so prophesied hundreds of years, 800 years before Christ is when Isaiah prophesied. 800 years before Christ, this prophecy was given, and it comes to pass in the person of Jesus. Also, that he would be born in Bethlehem. We already read that passage, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That he would be from the tribe of Judah. That goes clear back to the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter of Genesis. And also that he would be a descendant of David, and this really comes into play this morning as we talk about Jesus being king. So all of these prophecies and many, many more fulfilled in the person of Jesus, that he'd be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, and all of these things point to the true identity of Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings. Can you say amen to that? He is the King of Kings. And so how did they know that? Well, we don't know exactly, but it's obvious that they had some kind of experience with the Bible. So in what sense then, when we talk about Jesus being king, what do we mean by that? What does it mean when we say Jesus is king? Well, I want to give you a few senses, and they're going to go deeper and deeper, but the first basic sense is that Jesus is the rightful king in the line of David. He's the rightful king in the line of David. And you go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy that starts with Abraham and goes all the way to Jesus. And, you know, many times we come to the genealogies in the Bible, right? And we just kind of go, I'm skipping that part because it's boring, right? And that's fine if you want to skip it, but understand this. All Scripture is inspired by God, including the genealogies. Amen? And the genealogies help us connect the dots. They help us go back and go, oh, there's actually some historical accuracy. And so Matthew starts with Abraham and follows the genealogy of Jesus all the way to Jesus, but he pays special attention to David in those genealogies because Matthew wanted to demonstrate that Jesus was king, that he was the true king of Israel because he was a descendant of David. Okay, so it's important that we understand that. That is one of the ways that Jesus is king. He is a descendant of David. But more depth than that, because there's many, many descendants of David, Jesus is the one and only Messiah. So he is king in the sense that he is the king Messiah. So there's many, many kings that descended from David, but there's only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a lot of confusion, as there is in our world today. There's a lot of confusion as to who Jesus was. And so Jesus asks his disciples, he kind of quizzes them in Matthew 16 and says, hey, who are people saying that I am? And they throw out some of the answers that people were saying. Some people were saying that he was Elijah that's come back. People were saying different things about who Jesus was. And then Jesus gets very direct with them, and Jesus looks at him and says, but who do you say that I am? Okay? I hear what you're saying about what other people say, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, inspired by God, comes forth with this, where he says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So Peter, by the Holy Spirit, identifies Jesus as not just one of the kings that descended from David, but as the king, the Messiah. And Jesus says, absolutely, you're right, Peter. And in fact, you're so right about this. There's no way you knew this on your own. My Father is the one that showed you this. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is king in the sense that he is Messiah. But another whole level where Jesus is king is Jesus is not only king in the line of David, he is not only in the Messiah. Jesus Christ is king over all creation. He is the king above every king. He is the king of all kings. He is the king of all creation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says this. It says, the Son, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I want you to see that. Every president, every king, every dictator, every authority, every prime minister bows to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the king of all kings. In fact, the Bible says here that all of these things were created by Jesus and created for Jesus. In other words, there's nothing, there's nobody that compares to Jesus. And I want you to get that. I want you to understand Jesus is king, because in a practical way, what a difference it makes when we start getting a hold of that. I want you to take a hold of the fact that Jesus is king of all creation. Next time you're worried about how you're going to pay the bills, I want you to remember Jesus, your king, has it all. Amen? All right, next time you're worried about spiritual warfare and temptation, I want you to remember Jesus is fighting on your side, and he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? And it's so important that you get this. Yeah. So important that you get this into your spirit, that Jesus wasn't just a guy that lived a couple thousand years ago that was a good teacher and a prophet and did all these things and he died on a cross. Jesus is king. He is king. And that makes his birth even more amazing, doesn't it? The fact that he, the king of the universe, would come into this world and be born among us as a human being so that he could identify with us and so we could identify with him, and then to lay down his very life on a cross for us. The king, your king, did that for you. Yeah. So Jesus is king in the sense that he's a descendant of David. He is king in the sense that he is Messiah. But he's also king in the sense that he is the king of all creation. Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Another verse, not on the screen, Romans 1:17. Paul wrote about Jesus, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. This is Jesus, the King, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Jesus. He is the King over all creation. Now, we should ask the question, if Jesus is King over all creation, then how does he rule? How does he reign right now? And if Jesus is king, then why do we see all this stuff in the world? Why does the world seem like it's so full of chaos? And it seems like, I mean, I got to tell you, when these latest shootings kind of happened, I hate to say it, I'm getting so jaded. I'm just, you open the newspaper and you're like, oh, someone else got killed. And I don't want to have that kind of heart for sure. I want to have a tender heart before God because these are human beings. But it is sad that every single day in our news, there is more mayhem and chaos and violence. Isn't that right? Our world is in a very, very dark place. So if Jesus really is king over all this, what sense is he king? What do we mean by that when we talk about Jesus being king? How does Jesus rule and reign as the king? Okay, so let's talk about that. Let's go after that a little bit. First of all, let's talk about his present kingdom. What is the present kingdom of Jesus like? Because Jesus said when he was on the earth, Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, Jesus did not come to establish any kind of government on earth. He came to die on a cross for us, to save us, okay? So in a present sense, Jesus didn't come to establish that kingdom, but on a deeper level, on a spiritual sense, he did come to establish his kingdom, but he came to establish his kingdom not through government, but through the human heart. Jesus came to establish, to his disciples, he said, the kingdom is in you. So Jesus being king presently has to do with you and me and what he is doing in our lives. Because even though he didn't come to establish his kingdom on earth, he also said this. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in that sense, the kingdom of God is person by person. It's one by one, people surrendering their hearts to the kingship, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what it means now for Jesus to rule and reign. And so the first question we should ask ourselves is Jesus ruling and reigning in my life? Amen? And then if he is, how can I then translate that into everyday life? And how can I reflect the light of Jesus? How can I share the love of Jesus and what Jesus has done in my heart with the people around me? Because, church, I'll tell you this, the only hope for our world is the person of Jesus. He really is. He is the only one that has the ability to turn things around. Just him. He is. Government's never going to be our answer. Never going to be our answer. War is never going to be our answer. Religion is never going to be our answer. The only answer for this world is the person of Jesus. Amen? So this is what it means for Jesus to rule and reign presently. It has to do with what he's doing in our lives. So one of the covenant relationships that we have with God is that he is king, and we are citizens of his kingdom, okay? There are a lot of metaphors in the Bible that describe our covenant relationship with God. For example, he is father, and we are sons and daughters, okay? Describes a covenant relationship with God. He's father, we're his sons and daughters. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, right? Or the flock, collectively, good. Okay? So all of these, there's different, these metaphors in the Bible, they describe the relationship we have with God. So if Jesus is king, then the covenant relationship is we are citizens of his kingdom. Amen? We are citizens, and we might be citizens of the United States of America, but on a more profound level, we are citizens of the king. Amen? And it's important for us to get that. As much as I love our country, I love our country, but understand, our country is not the answer. Our country is not the answer, church. Amen? A lot of times we think, things would be better if America was stronger. No, things would be better if Jesus was more in control. Amen? Things would be better if Jesus was more in control. And that's a decision you and I, we make, again, on a personal level. So we are citizens of a different kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. We are fellow citizens with God's people. He's king. We are citizens of his kingdom. Okay? So that's one of the ways that Jesus reigns and rules as king in our hearts. Secondly, a way that Jesus rules as king is that he is going to come as king of a future earthly kingdom. A future earthly kingdom. And this is described in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to turn there quickly, I'll read this. Revelation chapter 20. This is what we often refer to as the millennium. And it's a time where Jesus is going to physically and actually come back to this earth, and he is going to rule and reign on this earth as king for 1,000 years. Okay, now there might be debate about, well, is it really a literal 1,000 years? Because the Bible does use the word, the number 1,000 figuratively many times. So I don't want to get into all that. I don't know that that matters that much. The important thing is that we understand is that Jesus will literally, physically come and rule on this earth for 1,000 years, okay, for the millennium. And so Revelation chapter 20 describes this, where it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that's the devil, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into an abyss, and locked the seal seal over it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years was ended. Hey, guys, this is really going to happen. Okay? This is really going to happen. And after that, he must be set free. That is, the devil must be set free for a short time. I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Kind of interesting in our culture, because for a long time we didn't see people beheaded. But now we do again. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is how Jesus is king. One day, we don't know when, it could be very soon, Jesus will come and physically reign on this earth for 1,000-year period. And the Bible says, this is exciting, if you know Jesus, the Bible says we're going to reign and rule with him. Awesome, huh? Yeah, yeah. And so in this period of time, God is going to, he's going to demonstrate what the world could look like if we put him in charge. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a lot better place, amen? It's going to be a lot better place. Okay, now, one more thing. How does Jesus rule and reign? In what sense is he king? So he's king presently, one by one, heart by heart. He's king in that he's going to reign for 1,000 years during the millennium, but also he is king of the eternal kingdom. His kingdom will never end. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We sang a little bit of this morning. This passage was made famous by Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, this is Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be, what? No end. It's an eternal kingdom. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Jesus reigns and rules forever and ever and ever. That's how he is king. Amen? Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said this, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David," there we have that again, "and the bright and morning star." So Jesus reigns and rules forever and ever and ever. So, Jesus is rightful king in the line of David. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is the king over all creation. Now, I seriously doubt that the Magi got all of that when they came to worship Jesus. I seriously doubt if they got all of that. But here's the deal. What revelation they did have about Jesus, they used that and they worshiped him. Amen? You might be here this morning and you might think, "Man, I don't know much about Jesus." That's okay. That's okay. Act on what you do know. Right? When I gave my life to Jesus back in 1971, I didn't know a thing. I mean, I didn't know. I couldn't find anything in my Bible. The pastor, I'd sit in church and the pastor would say, "Open to Galatians chapter 3. By the time he was saying amen at the end of his message, I finally found it. I didn't know anything. But here's what I did. What I did know, what I did learn, I acted on that. And that's what these Magi did. They didn't know a whole lot about Jesus, but they knew enough to know that they should come and worship him as king. So here's the deal. What's that have to do with you and me? Here's the deal. If they came and worshiped Jesus with as little as they knew, how much more should we, who know a lot more about Jesus than they did, worship Jesus? Amen? We know a lot more about Jesus. We know that Jesus is king of the universe. We know Jesus came into this world. We know how he lived his life. We know about the miracles he did. We know that he died on a cross for our sins. We know all of the garbage and junk from our past that God has forgiven us of. We know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know Jesus died and shed his blood so that those sins would be washed away. We know Jesus was in a grave for 3 days, but then rose from the dead. We know that Jesus raised up to the right hand of the Father. We know that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign forever and ever. And don't you think, knowing all that we know about Jesus, we should at least be as good as worshipers as those Magi were 2,000 years ago? Amen? With everything we know about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. So what kind of gifts can we bring? They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, which were pretty cool. But what can we give as our gifts to the Lord? I posted this question on Facebook earlier this week because I was curious about what you would say. What can we bring, just following the example of the Magi? And that's how I posted on a Facebook, following the example of the Magi. What can we bring as gifts to the king? And so here were some of your responses. Some people said, well, we should bring our gifts and talents and abilities to the... So like like Shane and Beth this morning. Aren't these awesome? So Shane and Beth this morning obviously have some gifts, the talents, and abilities. And what they did this morning, this wasn't just painting a picture. This was bringing a gift to Jesus, right? They used their gifts. The people that played their instruments this morning, right? They weren't just playing songs. They were bringing their gifts to Jesus. When you sang this morning so beautifully, man, and by the way, man, while we're singing "O Holy Night" this morning, I could have just jumped through this place. You weren't just singing a song; you were bringing your gift to Jesus, right? That's what it is. So, bringing our gifts, our talents, our abilities. A couple people actually wrote our gratitude, just being grateful to Jesus. That's a gift that we bring to Jesus. Obedience. Just everyday obedience to the Lord. That's what we bring to Him. Humility. Helping the helpless. A few of you wrote that. Helping people that are helpless. And that is so right on when you think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. So when you feed a hungry child, it's like feeding Jesus. It's like bringing your gift to Him. Yeah, you're feeding a child, and that's really cool. But when you do that in the name of Jesus, that's a gift you bring to Jesus. So all of these ways, my granddaughter, who's 4, Elizabeth, when she was asked the question, what kind of gifts would we bring Jesus? She said a picture of Him with His parents when He was a baby. And so, yeah. And then a number of you just wrote simply, we bring ourselves to the Lord. Tanya Stanfield wrote, we bring our love and devotion to the Lord. Mark Gaddis wrote, we bring every breath as a gift to the Lord. And these are all great answers. I think to sum it up, I would use Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is what we bring to Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of Christ's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we bring all that we are to Jesus. And so Jesus is King in the line of David. He is King in the sense that He is Messiah. He is King over all creation. The only question this morning is He King of you? Is He King of your heart? Because when it all comes at the end of the day, when you're standing before Jesus one day, that's what it's going to come down to. I mean, that's going to be the only question that really matters. Is He really King of you? Is He King of your heart? Timothy Keller, one of my favorite authors, wrote this: Jesus cannot be just liked. His claims make us either kill Him or crown Him. And when we really think about what Jesus claimed about Himself, you can't be neutral about Him. We must decide, is Jesus really, is He really the King? Because one day we're all going to stand before Him, and we're going to answer to the Lord for everything we heard about Jesus, everything we learned about Jesus, including this sermon this morning. Because we're always deciding, am I going to make Jesus King or not of my life? There are a lot of people who want Jesus to be Savior, but very few that want to make Him King, right? And there's a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins to be forgiven. But there are very few that want to make Him King to come to a place where you say, and not only do I want my sins forgiven, not only do I want to go to heaven, I'm going to put Him in charge of my life. Like Jesus is going to call the shots now. This is what it means to make Jesus King of your own life. Is Jesus King? And this is something that takes place in your heart. This is, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the heart. It's a heart decision. This is why the Crusades and the Inquisition failed so miserably. Because you can't make people be a follower of Jesus, right? I mean, you can make people conform to their haircut and manner of dress and following certain rules. You can make people conform to certain things, but you can't ever make someone surrender their heart. And that's what God's really after, the surrender of the heart. And this is where Islam and Christianity diverge. Islam seeks to convert people by force. Christianity understands that never works. The only way, Jesus said, to know the kingdom of God is to be born again. And you can hold a gun to someone's head and say, convert, become a Christian, and that will never, ever work. It will only work when, as an individual, they come to understand the love of God for them, and we open our heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life. I want you to be king. And we surrender all of our rights. We surrender our lives, our futures. We surrender it all to Jesus. And here's the truth, and I want to close with this. When we surrender our hearts, we are in reality set free. When you surrender your heart to Jesus, in reality, you're going to see you're set free then. He is the one that can set your heart free. So is Jesus king of your life? In this Christmas season, I want to just challenge you. Don't go just through the motions of Christmas. Answer this question for yourself. Who is Jesus really? I mean, we're talking about this Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago, so what? Who is he really? And have I made him king of my own heart and life? You see, that's what really matters. I'm going to ask everybody in this place to bow your heads with me for a moment. Just bow your heads with me. Close your eyes for a moment. And I want to just ask you to consider this question personally. Have you made Jesus king of your life? It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus is king. He's the baby king. He was born 2,000 years ago. He's the king of the universe. You can acknowledge all of that. But the only thing that really matters here is, have you made him king of you? Have you surrendered your own heart to Jesus? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that. I made Jesus my king many years ago in my life, and I can look back and say I've never regretted a moment of it. So this morning, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you. Do you need to? Do you want to? Is that your heart's desire to make Jesus king today? I want you to know he loves you. He died on a cross for you. But this is a decision not even God will make for you. He is not going to force you to be a follower. He's not going to force you to do that. This is a decision you can only make for yourself. So I want to ask this morning, are you here and you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus? Or maybe you did it one time, but you know that you've just been kind of drifting, you've been kind of wandering, and today Jesus really isn't in that place of being king of your heart. If that's you this morning, I want to just pray with you, because I want you to know it's not too late. It's not too late to make him king. One day it's going to be too late. Today, good news, it's not too late. And so I'm going to count to three, and when I say the number three, if today you want to pray to receive Jesus into your life, you want to make him the king of your life, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand when I get to three, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer doing that very thing. So would you raise your hand when I say three as I count here? One, two, three. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Right back there in the back, God bless you and you. Right over here, God bless you, young man. Awesome. Others today. Others today as I look out over the audience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. This is why Jesus came. This is what the Christmas story is all about. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand, would you just follow me in this prayer? And church, will you pray along with those who have raised their hand today? Thank you, Lord. You're about to be born again. Jesus is about to wash every sin you've ever committed away. He's about to change your life. Would you pray along with me this morning? Father in heaven, I bring my life to you today. I want you to be the king of my heart. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I believe you are the King of Kings. And so, Lord, this morning, I ask you to forgive my sins and become the King and Lord of my life. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're one of those people that prayed with me just now, I want to be the first one to say, welcome into God's kingdom and welcome into God's family. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer with me, don't just walk away this morning. Would you come and find me or one of the other pastors or maybe someone you came to church with today, and would you tell them that you prayed that prayer with me this morning? If you want to come right up here, Pastor Troy's going to be right over here, and he'd like to pray with you a little more and talk to you a little more. Pastor Troy's the guy that was up earlier and led us in prayer and led us in the offering today, so he'll be right over here. We also have a kiosk out in the foyer that has some free literature for you. There's a Bible there if you don't have a Bible. There's some literature there for you to help you get started in this walk with Jesus. Amen. Well, God is good. The Bible says when one person comes to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. And we did pretty good this morning. That was nice. But let's do better. Let's rejoice. Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And we're going to do a closing song, right? We're going to sing something.